You're listening to Nowhere to Run with Chris White on the Revelations Radio Network. Hey everybody, what's up? Welcome to Nowhere to Run. It's good to be back here with you. It's been a long time since the last podcast. Probably one of the longest periods of time without podcasting since 2006 for me, so, or somewhere around there, whenever I started. So it's good to be back here, and I am sorry about the lack of material. It's been a change of plans, I guess you could say. I was hoping to be podcasting more in the new year, but we had some financial catching up to do and some other things around here that really required me to just be working two jobs, and the schedules for those jobs were all over the place. So, and I'm not complaining. I was actually really glad to have those jobs and get those jobs. So, but the schedules were really didn't leave me much free time. And the free time that I did have was just sort of maintaining the basics, like the Christianity 101 DVDs. And, I did finish the Sabbath video and did a few podcasts here and there, but basically it's been pretty quiet on this front. But, I do think things have settled down permanently. Now I'm down to one job, and it's got pretty much a set schedule, so I can really plan out my time better and hopefully pick up right where I left off with podcasting and videos and all the rest of it. Okay, a few show notes before we get started. First, on the Ancient Aliens Debunked documentary, some of you may be aware that A&E Entertainment, which is the owner of the History Channel, which is the owner of Ancient Aliens, was able to take down the documentary I made, Ancient Aliens Debunked, from YouTube. They claimed it was infringing their copyright. So that's been down for a while, and I've been sort of debating about what to do about that. Should I fight it? Was it worth fighting it or whatnot? Anyway, I sent them some emails explaining that I believed it was a textbook case of fair use, and then I thought it was a free speech issue, and that I was willing to go to court if necessary. And lo and behold, I have received emails from them saying that they are going to release the claim on Ancient Aliens Debunked, thereby restoring it to YouTube and protecting it from future claims. So that's a victory, I think, although at present it's not quite released yet. In fact, they released it on the wrong account. They released... Anyway, to make a long story short, we're still actually not online yet, but I'm confident it will be pretty soon. So that's a victory. I'm excited about that. Thank you for to all the people that mentioned that they would that they knew lawyers or something that I might contact and whatnot, which gave me confidence to sort of try to act boldly in such a situation. So thanks for that, and it worked. So. On to the next thing, which is the Sabbath video. Just an update on that it is working. I know I asked everyone to pray that it would get to those people that hold this particular or variations of Sabbatarian theology and Seventh-day Adventist. And to my surprise, really, I think I mentioned I didn't think it could get to a lot of those people. In my limited experience, the folks that... And really not just the Sabbath issue, but a lot of legalism things that they're really argumentative about it. It's actually, I would rather have a debate with some of the Zeitgeisters or David Icars or Jessarianites or Maxwellites or somebody like that than a lot of the folks that hold to some of these legalistic doctrines. But it has been a really pleasant experience for the most part. I mean, there is that going on, don't get me wrong. But at the end of the day, there's been a lot of really good fruit from it. So I just am really pleased with the outcome, and I attribute that in large part to prayer. I know I asked everyone to pray specifically for that. Just wanted to update you that it is working. So I sent that video to a few authors and stuff that are involved in this kind of work, and really pleasant reports from them. One guy asked for a special upload and a special edit to use for his ministry. So it's been good. One sort of bummer update is the sleep paralysis site has been hacked, and it is all the way gone. It's just off the server. So I don't know what's going on. I hope to have that fixed soon. I'm actually literally in the process right now of doing some things that hopefully will fix it, but it's actually really possible that I'll have to start all over from scratch with that site. And it's kind of especially frustrating because The reason I found out it was hacked and that it was gone is I was trying to log in to the site to make to begin these changes that I have planned that I think will just really revolutionize the whole thing that I'm trying to do with the sleep paralysis. I've got this big plan that all revolves around the website, and I'm like all excited about it. I get started and the website's gone. So I'll be spending some time trying to figure that out in the next day at least, hopefully not month, because if it doesn't work today, then I've got a long journey ahead of me to get that back online. So that's that. Another thing that's sort of a personal note is gardening. I've been doing what's known as square foot gardening out here in East Tennessee. It's a technique pioneered by a guy named Mel Bartholomew. His website, I'm sure he's got a website, but his book is called Square Foot Gardening, and it is a really popular book. I think it might be like the most popular gardening book of all time or something like that. But the idea is that with 80% less space and 80% less work, you can have the same yields as traditional gardening. And it's really especially geared for those people who want to garden organically and grow organic vegetables. So I recommend this idea to you. I've been having a lot of fun with it. And it's a good time to start. So if you're out there and you've been thinking, hey, I think I want to start gardening, it's really easy. Check out Square Foot Gardening. You could actually probably just check out the 30-minute or so video that I recently posted on Facebook and get a pretty good idea of what it's all about. So check that out. You can go to my Facebook page, which is facebook.com/nowheretorun, one word. It's actually N-O-W, nowhere to run, the word to, not the number. That's confusing. But anyway, I think that gardening, first of all, you learn a lot about all the stuff there is to know, you know, which plants do what in what conditions and all the stuff that goes with that. It's sort of a new skill set, but I think it's kind of fun to learn all that stuff. But one of the things that I've personally benefited from gardening is, number one, it's a way for me to kind of unwind. I don't really have to think about a lot of other things when I'm doing it, and it's just relaxing. But the other thing is, I feel like I'm actually learning stuff about life and about the Bible and about spirituality, because there's so much agricultural symbolism in the Bible. Almost, if you think about it, agricultural symbolism is a way to sort of speak the language of everybody. It's a really great way to express spiritual truths, and the Bible does it often. And I feel like, though I understand those things when I read them, when I actually see agricultural stuff happen in front of me, it actually makes it stick a little better. I was just thinking the other day about how, you know, I water these plants and, you know, I make sure they have good soil and make sure they're in a good place where they can get sunlight and all these other things, sunlight and water and soil, you can do to the plant, you can do for the plant, but the growth, you can't, you know, really do anything about that. It's the increase is from God, as I think the Apostle Paul said it. But the thing I was thinking about that is that water is a lot like the Word of God in biblical symbolism. For example, Ephesians 5 talks about the washing of the water of the Word. Here it's talking about how a husband should be ministering to his wife with the Word of God. The Word of God is likened to water in that case. I'm thinking of, I think it's Psalm 2 that talks about the man who meditates day and night on the Word of God is like a tree planted by rivers of water that bears fruit in its season, and its leaf shall not wither. And in that case, the water there, that is to say, the tree is bearing fruit and its leaves are not withering because it's planted in such a great place where it's being fed by these rivers of water. In that case, that man is growing because of his meditating on the Word. In that case, the water is the Word. So it's a lot like that. You know, when you have to water plants every day. I was thinking about the recent podcast that I did where I mentioned that the Christian life and Christian growth is not automatic. You have to do it continually. In the same way that your watering of a plant is required for that plant to grow. That plant is going to not grow if you're not watering it. So it's a very appropriate symbol, I think, to the Word of God, that we need to get input in order to grow. If we're not getting any input, if you're just watching Netflix movies, and you know, I know it can easily turn into that. I'm not saying Netflix is bad, but you know, it can easily turn into that's what you do with all your free time, and it's such a chore, you know, to okay, I'll read the Bible. Well, you know, I don't know. Try to figure out a way to where it's not a chore. You know, maybe you need a new Bible. Maybe, you know, maybe in addition to that, you can sort of mix it up and read books about Christian growth and stuff like that. Some of the best growth I've ever had was from books like, you know, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, and I always mention George Mueller. Right now I'm reading a commentary set from J. Vernon McGee, which I found at a thrift store really, really, really cheap. I mean, not a lot of people might think it's all that great to read commentaries, but I love it. I think I just get so much out of it. Whatever, you know, we need input, whether it's listening to sermons I've mentioned in that podcast or whatever, in addition to the Word of God, but just being fed spiritually, in this case, the Word being likened to water, is something we need to do consistently. The plant needs water consistently or it will not grow. In the same way, we need the Word of God consistently or we will not grow. Okay, moving on to what I hope to talk about at length, and that is dealing with sin in our lives, overcoming sin issues in our lives. And really, I think it's mostly about the motivations that we should have toward that goal, that is pursuing holiness and godliness and righteousness. And so this is going to be about motivations in a sense. This is something that we all have to deal with. I mean, whatever those issues are in our lives, we've got something in which we need to be dealing with, and we also need to be pursuing holiness. So even if you're saying, well, I don't have anything major or whatever in my life that I need to deal with, it might be something minor, but you probably know what it is, or at least got a pretty good idea. And if you can't think of a single thing, then there is also the pursuit of holiness, which is what you should be striving towards. Yes, you're not getting any worse, but you need to start getting better. So we'll talk about some of those issues. But really, in relation to dealing with sin issues in our lives, the motivation to live holy lives is all throughout Scripture. The New Testament constantly says, you know, stuff to, you know, keep yourself unspotted from the world and all this stuff. I'm thinking of all the letters of Paul, the Timothy and Titus, and all the admonitions, you know, to live holy lives, to really pursue it. There's a lot of talk in the Bible about that. When in the letters to the churches, that's one of the main things, is to really strive towards holiness. Now, in the sort of modern day situation, we have really, I'm really painting this with a broad brush, but a lot of really two categories of emphasis. One is the kind of holiness emphasis, and you know, around here in the country, there's, you know, churches called the Holiness Church of this and that kind of thing, and you find that a lot of those churches, you would think, hey, that's good, that's what the Bible teaches, but really, it's not. Their motivations for living holy lives are not correct. Oftentimes, you'll find that it's not that striving to live a holy life isn't correct, but their motivations for doing it aren't correct. Now, they might say, oh yeah, we believe that we're saved by grace and not by works. They'll say all the right things, but most of the people emphasizing that as a part of their thing really don't believe that, even if they teach it. A lot of cults fall into this category. A lot of legalism today falls into this category. You know, I'm fresh in my mind as a Seventh-day Adventist. They are very serious about living holy lives, but they're also, you know, it's for doctrinally wrong reasons. I mean, they think that, you know, if you're not sinlessly perfect by the time that your investigative judgment happens, which could happen at any moment, then you are, you know, you're going to hell. So you have to, you know, constantly repent of every sin, and if not, then you're going to hell. That's not a correct way to be motivated to not be sinful. A lot of legalism is like that, whether it's an actual institutionalized cult or it's just sort of one of these, you know, many flavors of false teaching out there, especially on the internet these days. But the bottom line is it's fear most of the time. And on the other side of that, you kind of have, and I think both of these guys are overcorrecting. You know, on the other side of that, you have the people that emphasize grace. And I'm not here picking on the idea of, like, you know, hyper grace people that, you know, say we can do whatever we want because of grace. That's not what I'm talking about. Most people that emphasize grace don't do that. Most good churches emphasize grace. And part of that is because they're overcorrecting from false religions that they've been into. Perhaps a lot of the stuff that good churches came out of were bad teaching of the other side. So they were like, look, they weren't even teaching about grace over here in the holiness world. We need to emphasize and people need to understand, you know, that we are saved because Christ was righteous. Christ fulfilled the law. It's him that we will appeal to on judgment day and say, I didn't do it, but there was one who did, and it's in him that we are trusting. That's the whole propitiation thing. The wrath of God being satisfied for my sins is truly satisfied. You know, we could go on and talk about what the gospel is, that it really is good news when you really understand it. A lot of the videos that I have really try to show that in an intellectual way. If you're at all wondering about this, you can find more information about that on any one of my websites. There is a tab that says the gospel. There's a lot of videos on there, all of which are trying to explain basically that one idea. The idea that our righteousness is in Christ, which diffuses almost any type of legalism. But so I guess what I'm saying is that there is a lot of overcorrection on both sides. The one group, the grace group, is overcorrecting from those that are only preaching holiness, and the holiness folks are overcorrecting, believing that, you know, the grace people, they're not even talking about the verses that are telling us and admonishing us to be holiness. It's like they're, you know, of course you can hear them in a sermon saying, this church down the road, church B, you know, they don't even talk about being holy or whatever. They're just talking about grace. Well, I'll say there's more to it than that, Mr. Church B, and that kind of thing. So they're both overcorrecting to opposite ends of the spectrum, but the answer is somewhere in the middle. We need motivation to pursue personal holiness with zeal. And on the one hand, on the grace side, there isn't a lot of motivation in that emphasis. Now, they're doing good in that they're emphasizing and explaining grace. That's super, super good. But I think that sometimes they may be kind of afraid to emphasize the need for personal holiness, believing that the people will take that as, are you telling us that we need to pursue holiness and deal with the sin and stuff like that? Because if we don't, then we're out of the club, so to speak. We're out of we're going to hell. Is that what you're saying? And I think that I don't want to say afraid, but I think that it's not emphasized as much because they don't want to give the wrong impression. And similarly, the Holiness Church would never preach that we really are saved, we're hidden in Christ no matter what we do, because they would be absolutely terrified that if they really taught that, and I would submit that most of them don't really understand it themselves, then it would lead people to sin, because then what's your motivation to not sin then if you can do anything and all that stuff? I mean, how I wish I could get an actual percentage of the New Testament that was written just to explain that fact. I really have this fresh in my mind because of the recent Sabbath video, and I think that video does a whole lot more than just deal with Sabbath. It deals with this issue right here, what we're talking about today. If you watch that hour and a half movie, you're going to really understand a premise that I'm trying to get to here, which is that I'm proposing that the more that you understand about grace, about the gospel, about your righteousness before God being solely based on the fact that Christ was and is righteous, and not on anything that you can or will ever do for God. The more you understand that, the more free you will be to pursue holiness and extinguish the fires of sin in your life, and have motivation to extinguish those fires. To put it very, very simply, when you know that you're going to heaven, it will make you pursue holiness more. Now, it's not the only reason. Just simply knowing that you're going to heaven for the right doctrinal reasons will not be that motivation. Perhaps I should say this better. That is to say, a correct pursuit of personal holiness, the way that the Bible intends us to pursue it, can only happen in freedom if you really understand the gospel and the fact that that personal holiness and the pursuit of that holiness, that it's not that your salvation does not hang in the balance. It's counterintuitive, I know. I know it doesn't, you know, work in any other sort of context. You know, you would not say to a business person, go ahead and pay the person their, you know, year's salary and go ahead and put it in their account, and they will work as hard as they you would never say do that to a person, because they wouldn't work as hard if they've already been paid for the work. And that's basically what I'm telling you will happen. Now, it really comes down to the question, what is this motivation that you're speaking of? I mean, how does this work? How is that supposed to work? And that's what I want to talk about. Because, you know, if you're not doing some sin that you want to do, you would want to do something out there, but you're not doing it because, A, you know, you might get caught. You know, that's why I don't really like accountability group ideas, is because it just seems like that's really the only thing keeping you from it, is that, you know, you got to fess up to somebody. And I understand the rationale behind it, and I'm not saying that they are bad for some people in some situations, and maybe in all situations to some degree. But your motivation not to sin there is based on that you don't want to have to tell somebody about it, or you don't want to get caught. And it may be by the police, or it may be by your wife, or it may be by, you know, somebody, your friend, or whatever. You don't want to get caught is not a good reason to not sin. It may be a good thing for you to have that fear, because it does, in fact, keep you from doing a particular sin. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to have a fear of getting caught for your sin. That's a good thing, but it can't be your motivation to deal with sin. And similarly, thinking that it will send you to hell, or that God, you know, you'll lose some salvation points, or I don't know, however it is you're rationalizing in your mind, anything like that is also, when you're putting it in that kind of context, your salvation hangs in the balance. Or, you know, like the Catholic Church, I think, is a good example of how their theology works. That's also not a right motivation to be dealing with sin. They're not good reasons. And this is the issue. They're not the reasons that are supposed to keep us from sinning in the New Testament. How does it work in the New Testament? Well, again, the recent video explains a lot about this, so I'm not going into the detail here that I could. I am sort of hoping that you will go watch the Sabbath video, or listen to the audio or whatnot, to if you're really interested about this. But the Spirit of God, which is given to every true believer, every true Christian gets that, and that Spirit does what the law did in the Old Testament. It convicts you of sin. Now, that conviction of sin exists in every Christian. Let's just say it makes you aware of the sin that you're doing and that you shouldn't do, and it reminds you of it. Now, it doesn't make you not do anything. It doesn't make you do anything about it, but it convicts you of sin. It makes you aware, and aware of your need to deal with it, aware of it and your need to deal with it. So for example, I always tell the story about how I was still smoking pot after I was genuinely saved, and I thought, you know, I had my reasons for why Christians could be smoking pot and everything. You know, I was tell you about them in a drop of a hat. But after I was saved, you know, nothing changed. I didn't hear any new argument about why it wasn't, or this thing or that thing. But I just started getting convicted about it. I was like, hey, you know, this isn't something, I don't think I can do this much longer. And eventually I just had to stop it, because I was being told, hey, that is a sin for you, and it is bad, and you need to deal with it. And I had to stop, because it was convicting me of sin. Now, I say I had to stop. I guess I could have fought it. And I think that a lot of times we do fight the conviction of sin. If we are truly saved, we are being convicted of those things. And we may rationalize a way around it. We may be torturing ourselves doing it, because we are, as it says, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. You know, I've thought about this a lot. I thought, well, maybe it's the grieving of the Holy Spirit that should be our motivation to not sin. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, therefore I shouldn't sin. And that is true. That's a great motivation. But is that the motivation that will make you actually stop doing it? You know, one could say, look, the love of God, the fact that he has freed us, that is our motivation to not sin. And that's true. And I wish that I could claim that that was the thing that I can hold on to really dig my heels in and deal with the sin. And maybe it will be one of these days. But right now, it's not the motivation. The motivation is kind of a little bit different, practically speaking, for me. And that's what I'm going to talk about here in a little bit. Now, the Spirit, though, is convicting us of the sin. Our motivation to deal with that conviction is a whole other issue, which we'll talk about. You know, we are being told by the Holy Spirit to begin a war with sin. A war that could just contain one battle and will be over the next day. You know, you might be convicted about some issue that you're like, wow, oh wow, I got to deal with that, and you deal with it and it's gone and you never think about it again. A one day war, that might be what your war looks like for that particular sin. Or it could be a war with 1,000 battles that lasts years and years and years. But we are called to a war with our sin, and the Holy Spirit points you to the enemy and it says, look, that's it, you have to do something about it. And depending on the level of, you know, whatever that sin is, how addicted you are to it, really, you know, how much you're putting on that sin as far as you have to do it because of this reason or that reason. All these other factors determine the strength of that sin in your life, how many roots it has in you. You know, then we need a serious motivation, don't we? I mean, if this thing has got a hold of you and you're making excuses for it, but you know you shouldn't and all this other stuff, then you need some serious motivation to start chopping away those roots. And by the way, this applies to all you Christians out there that have been Christians for a long time that may have dealt with some particular sin in your life, but, you know, you have begun flirting with it here and there, thinking that you can, you know, flirt with it a little bit, and you've found out that it quickly grabs a hold of you again and gets its roots in you, and you may be trapped once again in a situation like that where you know that it's an issue and you need to deal with it. You know, one thing that I heard my pastor mention recently, which was that when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, you know, you think, oh, well, you know, that Jesus had this big thing in the wilderness, and it was Satan tempting him, and then it was done and over. But Satan just said he left him for a more opportune time. You know, that wasn't the last that that Jesus would hear from Satan in regard to temptation. It just said that Satan left him for a more opportune time. Look, This is the same thing in our lives. We have to realize that Satan is walking around like a lion looking to whom he may devour. And he's looking for the weak, when you're weak, when you're tired, when you have some crisis or whatever, and you might be right back into some issue that now you need to deal with. And that's what we're talking about. How do you get the motivation to deal with it? You know, I think that one thing for the believer that really does come from the Spirit is that you don't want it. You can feel that it has this nasty power over you. You don't like it. It's this hole in your sternum, and it just doesn't feel good. And you don't want to live like that. That's one motivation to get this taken care of. One thing that I think is important for anybody in this situation looking for motivation to begin a war with their sin is to know that God really will do the heavy lifting. He really will take the desire from you if you do your part. You know, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is something I'm telling you is really true. That's been the story of every time, and I've analyzed just about every time I was dealing with some major sin in my life, I was always thinking about it, thinking about why it worked. And every time that there was some tug, some desire, some addiction, whatever it was, I never actually believed it would go away. But once I began to war it, usually the least when I was not thinking about it, you know, I look back, it's like, hey, it's gone. You know, it was 2 weeks later and I realized I don't even want to do that thing anymore. I was convinced I would always want to do that thing. Nobody could have ever told me that that desire would actually go away. And here, all it took was a little bit of work on my part, the declaration of war and the beginning to fight the war. I think so many times we're praying for God to take something away, yet we aren't lifting a finger to do anything about it, to begin to war against it. So, and the thing I guess I just want to mention about this is, besides the motivation of that you don't like the feeling, you don't like the control, you don't like all the things, the negative stuff that goes with that drive, the other thing is that I always used to talk about getting a kind of super motivation, a repentance that, you know, I called it, and I've called it many times, believer's repentance, a decision that it will be the last time in your life to do that thing. And though it might not actually be the last time, it, you know, maybe it's one of those thousand battle, many year wars that you have with some, with one of these things, which by the way should continue to get better. I mean, you shouldn't be losing constantly, but you know, the fact that you're battling, and you might have talked about this in the video, how I quit watching pornography. I talk about that, that struggle of back and forth, but it should be getting better, even though, you know, every once in a while you might lose a battle in one of those opportune times or whatnot for Satan, but it should be getting further and further away those times, and you should be getting stronger in your resistance of it. And I talk about that in a lot of detail in that video. But my point is in something like that, or with big things like quitting drinking, you know, or smoking, and all these types of things, I would always say that there needs to be a change of mind, which is what repent means, about it. You need to mentally deny yourself that future drink or that future cigarette, you know, no special occasion drink, no special occasion cigarette. And if you can really make that resolution in your mind, look, this is the last time I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do it again, I just don't care. It's that sort of resolve, that boldness, that really makes the temptation, when it comes up, it makes you able to deal with it, you know, because you're like, no, man, I'm done. I don't care how much this temptation came here, or this thing here. I'm done, because I have this resolve to not do it. The resolve beats the chemical or physical or whatever addictive property that will come from time to time, depending on what it is. If you have resolve, you can do something against the counterattacks. But here's the catch 22, and something I'm trying to analyze for you here is this: what happens if your situation and your whatever it is, sinful thing, is you can't muster up enough resolve. You can't be like us, you know, really resolute about it. Look, I'm just not going to do it anymore, and that's that. One caveat about that is you can have that resolve. You can be very resolute. I'm not going to do that anymore, and that will help you to resist the immediate temptations. And you might go a week, a month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, a year, whatever, and then it might happen again. Now, if it happens again, then you need to get right back on the horse, as it were, and you need to again make that resolution. Look, that I may have slipped up, and it may be more difficult for me now, because I kind of got to start over as far as all the desires and whatnot just kind of flooding back because of that. Well, that's okay. I'm still going to muster up this resolution again. That is, that last time there was the last time, and that's, you know, whatever going to happen. And I've said in many times that it's that sort of repentance, believer's repentance about sins, that makes the desires go away. Okay, because all these other motivations like I'm afraid I'll go to hell if I do it, I'm afraid I'll get caught if I do it, they don't actually fix the problem. They just keep you from doing the thing. But it doesn't actually make the desires go away. What I'm talking about is a solution to take these issues and to crush them in such a way that you are free, you're not burdened by them anymore. And that's part of what our inheritance in Christ allows, the freedom from the bondage of sin. And I think because we're not dealing with sin correctly, a lot of us may be not doing certain sins, but we might still be in bondage to them. So that's what I'm hoping to deal with here. But what I was trying to say before I went on that tangent was that though in most cases this believer's repentance, this resolution to not do something, will be the thing that helps you to in the short term resist the temptations to do it, and also keep you from doing it in the long term, and also that keeping you from doing it in the long term will result in the freedom from wanting to do it. The devil will flee if you resist him. So that believer's repentance and that resolution works for almost all things. But if you're in a situation where you're trying to sort of muster up this resolution, but you can't do it, you know, you're trying, well, I don't, you might say, well, I just didn't have the resolution. You know, I was close. I had a lot of resolution. I had a lot of good reasons. I wrote down all these reasons why I shouldn't do it, and they looked great on paper, and that's why I shouldn't do it. And then I did it, you know, and then I really, in the back of my mind, I really wanted to continue doing it, and I knew that I would continue doing it, even though I might, you know, try to stop it here and there, and I could relapse, and then I do it, and then I relapse, and, you know, back and forth is sort of constant seesaw. In that situation, though, I still think, you know, the resolution is what you need to do. You need to come up with some kind of, you know, you need to be committed to quitting it, I guess is what we need to say. But it may be what you need to do is just decide to fight the battles and not worry so much about the war. You know, I think in a lot of the cases in my past, I've won the war mentally first. And then when the battles, I might lose a battle here and there, but the war was already firmly decided. It might not be that way, depending on what your thing is or whatnot. It may be that you can't muster up the resolution to win the war. You kind of still want the war to continue. But you can resolve to beating up Satan when the battles show up. You can get serious about when they show up, you deal with that in a way, and there's a number of ways to do it. I think that if you're really serious about doing something like this, and you're going to make a big step about quitting something, then you need to test whether or not prayer for God's sustainment of you is a real thing. There's a great verse, one of my favorite verses of all time, Psalm 55:22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. If you can't, if you've got a burden and it's just killing you, but yet you're willing to give it a shot, what I would suggest is you've got to just give it, fall completely on the hope that he will sustain you. But you've got to cast your burden on him, and you've got to pray through the whole thing. If you're going to like get up tomorrow morning and you're going to actually try to quit whatever it is that you've been trying to quit, and you're going to try and you're going to do it for real, then I would suggest to you, if you can't, you know, obviously if you could have already done with this through motivation or whatever, you would have done it. What I would suggest to you is you've got to be like, I've got to dig in and pray about this. I don't have the luxury of throwing up a few soft prayers here and there. I've got to go through tomorrow praying a lot, you know, praying a number of times per day, and praying seriously and asking for him to sustain you, just like his word says. You cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He can sustain you. He has sustenance that he can give you. It's out of his treasure that he can keep you from this trial. And I'm telling you, before you know it, I mean, this is how it's going to happen, where you're going to like look back and you're going to look back and say, where did it go? You know, where did this burden go? I thought this was going to be a long, drawn out battle. And because of going into it, trusting, requiring the Lord's mercy and his sustenance, and seeking it through prayer consistently, the battle was won. And you thought it was all about you and how much you could resist it and whatever. And you found out, hey, this is actually just a matter of the Lord and his doing it. So that's something for those people that may be in something that they are so addicted to it that they can't really muster up a defeat of the war. And if they can, it's really not the kind of resolve that actually results in dealing with it. But I think in this situation, and probably better in all situations, that cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you in prayer. And I hope that this idea will help you to be a sin assassin, that you're going to take out this one and then you're going to take out another one. You know, that you're going to pursue holiness with zeal, because the fruit of holiness is first of all growth. You know, again, the Bible speaks of pursuing holiness as a part of the Christian life. And it's not just because that's what we do, we're Christians. It's because there are benefits all over the place for really pursuing righteousness. Number one is your freedom from the burden of Satan and sin and all the stuff, that the ugliness that hangs around it. You know what that feels like, and there is freedom from it. That's one I already described. The other is what almost needs no description. That is, every sin, no matter what it is, has its own thing that has a list of reasons why you should not do it, that are very practical and very good for your life. If you just sat down right now with whatever sin you're thinking about and write down all the reasons why you should not do that and what things would get better if you stopped doing it, then you've already got a good list of reasons and those kinds of motivations for not doing it. Usually the only thing in the pro column is going to be, well, I like it, or I can't stop doing it, or something like that. It doesn't have... doing such something like that will actually show you that sin is in fact a lie. We're told sin is good by music, movies, television. Everything is telling us that sin is what we deserve and it's great and we should do it, but it's all a lie. It's not actually. It kills and steals and destroys, and the fruit of everything that we call sin, literally everything that you can think of that's a sin, the fruit of that, when it makes its fullness, it does lead to death. It leads to spiritual death or physical death or both, or it's just a bad deal. And we got sold a lie with the whole media thing. So yeah, there's freedom in pursuing sin, both in your practical life situation, but also in that intangible sort of spiritual darkness that is got you enslaved. Do you want to be a slave to sin? No, of course not. But then you also have the other benefits there. You know, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, that's an interesting verse. You know, a prayer. Now, I understand that in that context, one could say, you know, righteous before God. You know, we're all righteous before God. But you know, there is that idea as well, as that sin does inhibit our prayers to some extent. I mean, Peter tells us that bitterness towards our wife will inhibit our prayers and different things like that. There's lots of things like that in there. So there's all kinds of different reasons too. They're practical. God calls things sins because he knows that if you do them, they will kill, steal, and destroy, make your quality of life worse than it is. That's why he calls them sins. He says, don't do these things, because these things will hurt you, make you less joyful, really destroy your life. Don't do these things. He didn't come up with things that he decided to call sins. He says, look, here's a list of things that are really, really going to destroy your life. Don't do them. So it is destroying our life to do it. There's motivation to not sin there. So I think that's I think that's what I wanted to say about sin and the trying to live a holy life, and how I think that's best done in full knowledge of the grace of God in the gospel, the good news that it is no longer based on us. If we repent and put our faith in Christ, that is for salvation, that we are putting it in Him instead of in us, then we are saved. We receive the Holy Spirit, which then becomes like the law was. It becomes the pointing out of the things that we need to stop in our lives, and then we need to deal with those things. That process is called sanctification. It's sometimes freeing to know that that's what sanctification is. It sort of presupposes that you're not going to be perfect overnight. It's a process. The process of sanctification it will last your entire life, and it will never be completed. And it's going to be these, you know, year-long, two-year, three-year, quad, you know, your whole life-long battles, wars with a lot of battles. So, you know, I think that when you're free to fight those battles, knowing that the war is already won, then it opens up this whole new gate of motivation for destroying sin in your life. And if you say, well, I will just continue to sin, knowing that this is okay, I'll go to heaven. Well, here's the deal about that, is that the Holy Spirit will continue to grieve the Holy Spirit, and you will live in terrible, awful darkness and shame because of that grieving of the Holy Spirit. If you truly are saved, I'm not talking about the people who aren't saved but simply understand the doctrine of grace and think that they can just go on doing what their sinful heart wants and not really even being convicted about the Holy Spirit and not really convicted at all about it. Well, for them, you know, that's a whole other issue. They need to repent and believe the gospel and understand the gospel. But for those of you that truly are saved and the Holy Spirit is in you and convicting you of sins, your life cannot be good with living in that darkness, because it will continue to burden you. In this case, it's not the burden of it's the burden of the grieving of the Holy Spirit that you don't need to live under that. You need to begin to deal with it and live in freedom, a freedom that is a breath of fresh air. That on the other side of that wall, if you just do your part, is goodness. It's good. So anyway, take that step if you are out there. The final thing I wanted to talk about is churchophobia in the conspiracy Christian world and how it shouldn't be. Now, are there bad churches and wrong doctrinal churches and all this other stuff out there? Yes, absolutely. You have my agreement in all the different things people say about it for the most part. But here's the deal. There are good churches in your town, and they might not be perfect. In fact, I'm sure that they're not perfect, and I'm sure that they, you know, do some stuff that might be annoying to you and your sensibilities somewhat. But you got to realize that they literally aren't going to be perfect, and that's because you're going to be there. As it's often said, the reason the local church isn't perfect is because you're there. That is to say, humans aren't perfect, and so whatever. My point is that I think that we need to, if we are being convicted to go to church, we need to go. For some of you out there, this has been on your heart for a long time. The Lord's been saying, you need to go to church. You might even know the church you're supposed to go to, and you're just not doing it. Maybe you need to go find out where the good churches are. You know, today with the internet, and they got their doctrinal statement online and their sermon videos and sermon audio online, you don't have an excuse for not finding the good church to go visit on Sunday or whatever. It's not for everybody at first, and I say it like that because it is for everybody. The New Testament is explicit about this. I mean, you can't do the Christian life without actually loving Christians. I mean, one of the things that we're supposed to do is love other Christians, especially those of the household of faith. We're supposed to be doing things with them, you know, helping other Christians. You know, it's not always about helping the poor or helping this. In fact, most of the programs in the early church was to go help the saints in Jerusalem who had a famine or whatever. We need to be helping other Christians. That's, people need to say of Christians, wow, they really love each other so much. That's amazing. That's the kind of thing that most of the New Testament Christianity is about. So you can't really do Christianity in front of your computer fully. You can do it. And for me, I was, it took me a long time to sort of, I don't know if I wasn't ready or whatever, but it took me, you know, a year or two before I was invited to a church, and I went, and it was great, and I really liked it, and I haven't looked back since. It's been good. So what I want to encourage you about is to do that. And I want to read a letter that was sent to me by somebody recently, and I think it might resonate with some of you out there. So I'm just going to read it. It's not too long, but here it goes. It says, "The local church is so important and vital, especially to a new Christian who doesn't know the Bible well at all and needs to get grounded in the faith. But just as important, they need strong Christians by their side to help them with the questions they have, to support them and encourage them and pray with them when the devil is relentless in his attacks, and of course, to hear preaching of the Word of God. I understand that there are many, many apostate churches in America in the last days. The Bible is very specific about the great falling away that would happen right before the wicked is revealed. However, there are some sound biblical churches out there still. I believe God has saved a remnant. He is growing the remnant in these last days through many different ways. I know many people will refuse to go to church because they believe in a pre-trib rapture, because they believe in a OSAS, or because of another small doctrinal difference that shouldn't be dividing us. God blessed me with three great churches after I got saved. One in Connecticut, then when I moved to Philadelphia, he blessed me with another one, and my most recent in Clearwater, Florida. I have learned, grown, fellowshipped, and studied with God's people, and truly have been blessed for attending. All of these churches were IFB. Yes, they had a 501c3 tax tag on them. A Bible teacher I respect and love, Dr. Scott Johnson, is discouraging people from joining local churches because he had a very bad experience in them. I wrote a similar letter explaining the needs of God's children to fellowship together in real life and not just online, and he didn't respond to me. Instead, in his next podcast that he hosted, he went through over an hour of material on why he believes 501c3 churches are subject under the government and are truly not following God. His message was spiteful, arrogant, and not in any way Christian. He goes on to talk about how it just really burdens him to see Christians not being fully equipped because of this kind of thought process in the conspiracy Christian world. And I'm not picking on Scott Johnson. I know that he's just one of many out there. I think Scott Johnson is great a lot of the times, but then I do think that he does, there's certain issues like this that I just think he's doing this overcorrecting thing, you know? And it's not that anyway, I don't want to talk so much about that. I just want to talk about the church issue that I think that, for example, I'm in a church right now. I'm actually been trying to do a little bit more work in the local ministry because I have felt that God maybe calling me to experience more ministry in a face-to-face kind of way, because there's a great deal of aspects of the ministry that I'm not getting, though I'm doing, you know, a lot of different things in the way I'm currently, you know, ministering to people, but there's a lot for me to learn is what the impression that I'm getting. So through some circumstances, I've actually been setting up to teach a class here at this church and to do some things in this kind of way that will be it's actually a class on discipleship, so I'm excited about that. I'm really excited because the issue of discipleship and writing a, you know, I guess it's going to be about a 6 or 7 week class on it is something that I'm just real passionate about. But I also realize that means I've got to do some face-to-face discipling, which, you know, I've done, of course, in my life, but not really in the way that I know that God wants to teach me about. So that's another aspect of it too, for people that are in the ministry, online ministers and stuff like that. I encourage you to be involved in a local church. And I've been involved in a lot of different churches and throughout the years, and have really good relationships with all the pastors and all of those churches. So I think that it's an important thing. I want to encourage you all about that. It may not be for you right now, but you should maybe consider starting to look around. You know, look at the ones in your local area. You know, I always recommend Calvary Chapel churches. I do that because they're part of what they believe is the verse-by-verse Bible teaching. And I've said it a million times. I think that verse-by-verse Bible teaching kind of preserves a church doctrinally for a longer amount of time. That is to say that if you have to explain every verse in the Bible to your congregation, you don't just get to preach a particular verse on Sunday and pick another one the next Sunday. doing that, you can go your whole career as a pastor and never preach on the verses and sections of the Bible that you don't like. But if you're committed, as Calvary Chapels are, to going through the entire Bible, not missing a verse, you got to talk about the hard verses too. And not only do you have to talk about them, you've got to explain them. And you have to explain them pretty good too, because if you don't explain it, you read a verse and then you explain it, and if you don't explain it good, and your interpretation of that verse is not right or doesn't make sense, then people are going to listen to you and say, you know, that's not right. You know, now that your explanation of that wasn't coherent, it didn't make sense. So because of that, Calvary Chapel churches tend to be more biblical, and if they're more biblical, they're more loving, they're more and of course I can't speak for everyone, and I don't intend to try, and I do have some differences, you know, minor differences with some issues and stuff like that, but again, just like that letter said, we can't let those, if you let those things get in the way of you're going to church, then you won't go to church. And this isn't a recent thing, this has always been this way. You know, you can't be mad at that one person who, you know, sings inappropriately or says something during the service or whatever that you don't like, or the thing that you don't like. You gotta fight through that stuff, and you have to realize that it's not perfect, but it's not about you is the thing. This isn't about you. You go there to bless other people. Other Christians is one thing. And another thing, it's to worship God. So you go there to worship God, and you say, well, I can worship God at my house. Yeah, but do you? You know, do you worship God in your house? Do you spend one day a year truly, or one day a year maybe, one day a month, or one day a week actually devoted to actual just straight worshiping God for 30 minutes and corporately or whatever? Of course you don't. I mean, I hope you do, but you probably don't. And so, yeah, it's not about you. Go to church is what I got to say. All right. So I think that's everything I wanted to say today. If you've got any questions for me, you can email me at nowheretorun1984@gmail.com. Though, caveat, I have not been as good as getting to emails as I have been in the past. I can only devote about one day a week these days to getting to emails. So if I don't get back to you right away, that's why. And if I don't get back to you at all, I did read it, and I am reading them. I read all of them, but sometimes I've got to sort of pick and choose at the moment because of the current situation. There's just not enough hours in the day for me to do all that stuff and to continue to be fruitful and effective in the other stuff that I want to do, the videos and the projects and all that stuff. So please forgive me for that. I am trying to remedy that and get it all figured out. Thanks to everybody for listening and sticking it out with me. I know it's been a long time since I've last podcasted. I will talk to you guys next time. Bye-bye.
Thanks for listening to Nowhere to Run. You can download all of the archives to this show and others I've done for free at nowheretorunradio.com. Your prayers and donations are needed and appreciated. You can partner with me to reach many more people with discipleship, apologetics, and the gospel. Go to Nowhere to Run Radio to help support this ministry. Thanks for your time.